Thank you, Isaac. It's a joy and a privilege to be here with you. And he mentioned that we're a little older. I really enjoy being with young people because it makes me feel a little bit younger. And I'm going to say that, yes, I have a passion for missions, and you're going to see that. But start, be passionate about vision, about missions when you're young. You know, the world and a lot of people expect that older people have somehow sort of achieved, all right? So they've sort of made it. They're sort of coasting along. But when the world sees a young person with the kind of values that we've been hearing about this morning and is passionate about the kingdom of Christ and lives a holy life that corresponds, that's powerful. It's really powerful, actually. And so my assignment is vision for missions. Today we're going to be looking at the big picture of missions. My purpose is to, first of all, glorify God. What we're going to be talking about and what you're going to be seeing in the form of illustrations and hearing in stories is not about us. It's about God. It's about the great purpose of God. And it's been a joy to be involved in a variety of missions around the world since 2006. And we're going to take you on little trips. I'm going to use stories and pictures to illustrate. I love to teach kind of from a three-prong approach. One of them is to say a few things. Number two, to see some things. And thirdly, to write a few things down. And I'm going to suggest that you do that, because scriptures and so forth that you're going to be seeing, we probably won't have time to flesh out real well, but this is a Bible school, I think. It's a camp, but it's also a school. When we went to school, that's the way things were done. My purpose then is to glorify God, first of all. Secondly, to stimulate vision and desire for ministries local and abroad in you, in your hearts. Thirdly, to connect doctrine with true-to-life mission experience. Fourthly, to be informative, to broaden our worldview, cultivate intentionality for missions in you as youth and everyone for that matter. And lastly, to produce more effective kingdom builders. We were talking about questions to ponder, and I'm going to add this one to the list that was read off to us just before this session. And that question is, am I being all that I am redeemed to be? Somebody has taken your place. Somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ, died to redeem you. My question is, am I being all that I'm redeemed to be? Isaiah 42:6. And this scripture is prophetic, but I'm going to give it as a challenge for us personally. I, the Lord, have called thee. I, the Lord, God speaking, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand and will keep thee and will give thee for a covenant of the people. And I'm going to just say, perhaps that meaning could include that I'm giving you to be a demonstration of righteousness that is clear and effective to the world, that will lead people to a relationship with God, a right relationship with God. For a light, not to the Gentiles, it says a light of the Gentiles. And I'm going to say, people who were Gentiles and have come to the light and are living the light and are exemplifying the light, to open the blind eyes, to bring out of the prisoners, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. No, I'm fine. I think I'm fine. Thank you. So we're in Bangladesh. We're working with the ESL program, teaching English as second language. My wife and I are walking from the little village of Najipur. We're coming, and there's trucks and there's cars and there's bicycles and there's rickshaws and there's sheep and there's goats and there's cattle and everything is on the road in one mix. And we're making our way, attempting to stay out of the way of all of them. And as we're walking along, suddenly a little rickshaw comes around behind us, and he drives up in front, stops, and a man jumps off, and he's all excited. And he says, "I need blood." Well, at that point, I was glad it wasn't dark, and I remembered we're in a very strong Muslim culture, and the man says he needs blood. And I say, "What kind do you need?" He just says, "Quick." He was all excited. He said, "My wife had a baby, and the doctor made this great big cut down here." He said, "The baby is fine, but my wife needs blood because she's going to die." I said, "What kind do you need?" He said, "Type O positive." I said, "I don't know what kind I have. I know it's red. I know it's good, but I don't know." And he was all excited. I called to our team. And I was pretty sure there was one of the young ladies about like these in the front row here. And I say to them, to her, "Do you have type O positive blood?" She said, "I do." I said, "Would you be willing to give some of your life away?" And she said, "I will." I said, "Where are you?" She said, "I'm up the street." We said, "We are coming." We get on the back of the little rickshaw with the man. He pedals fast. And we go and we meet one of the team members. And she gets on the back, and we go to a little place where this man takes us up some stairs. Okay, yeah, you can go ahead there. Takes us up to a little dark room, and there on a cot lays this mother, and this little baby is beside her there. You know, the black wavy hair and the chocolate brown eyes, as cute as a button, but he was still excited about his wife. She's going to die because she needs blood. And so we go to another place, and there our team member puts out her arm, and they take blood to save the life of another. The Lord Jesus Christ has done that for you. He put out his arm and he gave his blood to redeem you. The world has their arm out and they're looking for blood. They're looking for life. They're looking for value. They're looking for something that I believe they believe can flow from you that will help them find the way. Now, not everybody is doing that, but there are people that are looking. The world is in darkness. It lies in wickedness, the Bible says. People want something, but they don't know what. Many people don't know what they want, and they don't know where to get it. They're lost. When Jesus was on the earth, there were situations like that. There's the blind men, and they are calling out, "Jesus, Master, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus says to them, "What do you want? What would you like?" And they say, "We're blind. We're blind. We can't see. We can't find our way. We're totally dependent on others." And Jesus stops there, and the disciples are with him, and they're watching all of this. And Jesus reaches, and he touches them, and he helps them find their way. Later, Jesus says to his disciples, "You're the ones that are going to carry on my work. You're going to carry on my work." Matthew 4:16, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light." Speaking of Jesus, "And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up." Scripture from Isaiah 42 also. God is a mission God. Christ is a mission Christ. The true church is a mission church. And as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to be a missionary. And if you have been redeemed and you are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, you may be timid, you may not have a lot to say, but let me say that you have something to give. You have something to give. Your arm can go out, and there's something that can flow from inside of you that can give life and hope. Light is to be taken to the darkness. light just came here. Light goes to the darkness. A little bit dark here, but this is great. Great illustration. I want to remember that Anabaptism is the ability for biblical belief to find literal expression both internally and externally in any culture of the world. Now, I give that both as a challenge to us and what following Christ in a sustainable way looks like in other cultures. And so this applies to both. I want us to just think about this. And if I know Anabaptism is a much bigger picture than this, but I'll give this for starters. Revelation 7, 9 through 12 gives us that great picture, which we may reference later on. A few terms just for this study, some glossary terms here. So missions is the dynamic of reaching people with needs. It's an assignment. It's an undertaking. It's a calling. More than that, it's a command. Our title says vision for missions. So vision is the ability to think about or plan the future with perception, direction, and wisdom. It is the development of a mental picture based on a need. Though we're working in an IDP camp, internally displaced people that have fled ISIS and come out of Mosul, Old Testament Nineveh. It's the same place. It was a tremendous opportunity to work there, especially on the west side of the Tigris, where the old city is, which is probably where Jonah preached. We don't know for sure. It's where ISIS declared their caliphate in 2014. We were privileged to work there right during the ISIS war in 2017, working with internally displaced people and attempting by God's help to dodge the bullets from snipers and that kind of thing. We never knew how close they came, but sometimes we wondered. But the development of a mental picture based on a need. So while we're working there inside this camp, 5,000 tents and families and people were locked in there. There was a fence around it, and the guards wouldn't let people from the outside in or the inside out, excepting for those that were working there. And so the mission decided to give eggs and oranges. It was like Christmas. It was like Thanksgiving because people that were trapped inside this camp, they ate rice and lentils, and that was about it. It's the basic things day after day. And so they came with enough oranges and eggs to give 2 kg of oranges and a flat of eggs to 5,000 tents. Now do the math. That's a lot. And so while we were working, doing personal work, like going from tent to tent, ministering to people, another group was in there distributing eggs and oranges. And at one point, and some of the children knew a little bit of English, and at one point, these children came around with an orange in their hand, okay? And it was just like Christmas. And they come, and I asked this one little fella, I said to him, where did that come from? Oh, he said that the followers of Jesus gave them to us. I said, really? Who are they? He said, the people in the white truck over here. The followers of Jesus, our own people. Muslim people wouldn't do that, but followers of Jesus do. It's amazing. It's the development of a mental picture based on a need, plus I say that a vision without a plan is only a dream. A vision without a plan. So Cyclone Cedar comes in off the Bengal Bay in 2007, southern Bangladesh, and destroys the south part of the country, all the way from Cox's Bazar, where the Rohingya people are, all the way across there. And Christian Aid went in to rebuild homes. And after the rebuilding took place, the son of an ambassador to the U.S. that has an office in California called the team leader, and they were talking about the project. He said, I've been watching you people. And by the way, we're being watched. People know exactly what's going on. They know our motives. They know our attitudes. They know our intentions and all. And he said, what else can you do for us as a people? And they talked ideas. And they settled on the idea that believers, Christians from America would be able to come into a country that is 80% Muslim and very, very closed. We would come there and we would be able to teach English as a second language in their public schools on a primary and secondary level. Talk about an opportunity right in their schools. Now, we weren't able to teach them Jesus loves me in the school because you'd go to jail for that. But guess what happens? The teachers make friends with the students. And when the teacher goes home after school, guess where the students go? They come along and they come to our house. And they're at our house. I put whiteboards up like this one on the wall. We make little classes and there we teach them that Jesus loves them. And we gave them literature. Now, my point here is that out of that, we began teaching English as second language there. And a young man comes. He is a Muslim imam. He's 20 years old, I think was his age. He had memorized the Quran, which is their holy book, as a youth. Now, there's a challenge. That man was skilled. You could talk about anything in the Quran, and he had it just like that. He was sharp as a tack, and he had a pretty good command of English. But he came to class, and of course, the teacher took the discussion to, well, you need something to talk about. You talk about the weather, you talk about religion, okay? And the question is, who is Jesus? And all right, you're going to have to come back tomorrow to get more of the story. You'll be here anyway. But I'm going to reference this story as we go along because it's very important. I do need to say this, though, that in answer to that question, who is Jesus? Who really is he? He asked the teacher, so what do you think about my prophet Muhammad? And the teacher very humbly said, son, Muhammad was not a prophet. Muhammad was a man. Now, to say that in that environment and to a man like this took a lot of courage. You could be dead for doing that. This young man, instead of reacting, he went to search. He went to his authorities and he began to ask questions. So in the Quran, even in the Quran, it says that people of the Quran, of the book, no, people of the Quran, if they have questions, should ask people of the book. All right, there's some things like that in the Quran. And so he began to search. And he said, not only could they not answer my question, but they got angry with me. And then he really began to search. And through that, he became converted. The reason he had come to the English classes was he was going to convert the Christians to Islam. And instead of that, he became converted. So vision calls for being intentional, strategic, and purposeful with the intent of accomplishment. And there's more. This man that was working over there with Christian Aid came back and he said, there's an open door. There's a door that's open into a country that's been tightly shut. What are we going to do with this opportunity? And he took it to the church, and the church rose up and got involved. So Matthew 13, 45 and 46 talks about this merchant man. It says that this merchant man was seeking for goodly pearls. Look it up and read the story. And he found one. It was in a field somewhere. Maybe it was in Iraq. Maybe it was in Bangladesh, I'm not sure. Maybe it was here in Kentucky. You got fields here too. But there was a pearl in the field, and a man knew it. And he sold everything that he had, and he invested in that field because there was a pearl of great price there. Here's the man. We're going to talk more about him later. He's down right here in the corner. That's the young man. He's become converted. By the way, over here in this corner, this is a Bible study going on in Bangladesh. This man right there in the corner was in a class of five. There were four Muslims and one background Hindu Hindu, Muslims and a Hindu, that became believers. And there were several pastors that went over, and I had the opportunity to be involved in a baptism, class of four. Somewhere later, we're going to talk more about that. But you need to come back. Okay, well, you'll be here. So the bringing of sons and daughters into the kingdom of Christ is a compelling theme of the Bible. We're looking at the big picture here now. Here we are in Liberia, biblical foundations, discipleship teaching. And one of the thrusts in that particular class, as we taught there, we talked about the fall and how man went away from God, broke relationship with God and so on, and how that God wants man back. And he's looking to you and to us to get involved with that. In Jesus' mind, he saw the legion with clothes and in his right mind. He saw the paralytic carrying his bed. He saw the woman's thirst satisfied. He saw Zacchaeus up in the tree, a saved man, and the adulterous woman forgiven. Is it conceivable, may we say, that God sees this group here today committed, as committed to fulfill what he has left for us to do? It is the eternal purpose of God today to call out from every kindred, people, tongue, and nation a multitude washed by his blood. So we're going to do a mosaic of missions. I'd like to get kind of a wide angle through the Bible, what missions looks like in a practical way. We'll begin with Noah, perhaps one of the first missionaries. Mention was made to him just in the last session here. But Noah was just, and he was perfect in his generation. And I think that's really significant, because the generation of Noah may have been a little like today. Maybe it was a whole lot like today. You know what it was like. It was corrupt. There was violence. Every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And it was in that generation that Noah was found a just man. Called the world to personal choice. He was an example of salvation to many by the building of the ark. I'm going to suggest here that missions exist because worship doesn't. I want you to remember that. Missions exist because worship doesn't. We could go back to the beginning, how it was in the garden there, the relationship of God with man in a perfect world. God created man to worship him, to bring glory to him. And when that changed, missions are now here because worship, missions exist because worship doesn't. Noah was obedient to God. He exemplified the message of salvation by his life. And the Bible says that he went into the ark. He took his family with him. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God is calling you today to follow, to obey him, and to serve him. Follow God, follow the word. Take your family, your youth group, your brothers and sisters with you. This is what missions looks like. Joseph, sometime later, he is taken down there to Egypt. He's bombarded with a culture of idolatry and materialism and vanity and success and the test of his own morality, and that list goes on. There he was. But Joseph's character stood in judgment to the idolatry, the materialism, and the injustice and so on of his day. And Joseph, in the big picture, was a means of salvation for many. I like that. This is what a missionary looks like. And I'm going to have to go very quickly here. We want to get a little broader picture here yet. Later, there's Moses. We'll look briefly at the life of a missionary. So Moses is out there. He's taking care of sheep. He's doing his job. And God appears there in the bush. And Moses comes near and he hears a voice, and God says, "No, Moses, I want you to take your shoes off, because where you're standing is holy ground." The point here is that our feet, our conversation need to be in touch with the holiness of God to be effective for him as a servant, the life of a missionary. And God says, "My people are in bondage. And I want you to go deliver them. I want you to bring them out. I want you to put your arm out and give blood," as it were. Moses comes up with those common excuses, and we know what they are. I'm afraid I can't speak. They're not going to listen to me anyway, so I won't. Oh, no, let's not even go there. But it does say that Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward, and he endured. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. The life of a missionary. Elijah, later on, he steps into an era of idolatry as well. He's old. He's outdated. He's bald. He's an old man, and he comes. And there he is. He has a big job. 1 Kings 23. He goes to the vineyard where Ahab is there inspecting what he just got done getting, because he killed an innocent man. Yes. And Elijah has the job of going to him and saying, "You have killed and you have taken in this very place where the dogs lick the blood of an innocent man, they're going to lick yours." Mission work. Well, later, there on the mountain, talk about mission work. Elijah, after the prophets of Baal's sacrifice failed, Elijah steps up, and there he has all of these prophets around him that don't worship the true God. And he goes ahead and he sets the stones of the altar in place. That's work. After he had that done, he digs a trench. Well, maybe he had help, I don't know. But after 3 years of no rain, I was on top of that mountain. And maybe where that altar was, maybe it was a bit more sandy loam. I don't know how hard the digging was. But there was a trench dug around. There was water that was brought to the sacrifice. Elijah's work was leading. His work was pleading. Who is the true God? His work was compelling. It was radical, but it was girded with powerful faith. This is what mission work looks like. The little Jewish maid, she's a slave. I don't know how big she was. I think she was kind of small. But her master has leprosy. We know the story. And she says to him one day, to her mistress, "You know, if the master would only know the prophet that's in Israel, he could be healed. He could be healed." Simple solution with profound faith. Oh, the impact of faithful youth in missions. I'm going to say to you, young people here, process life through the filter of ministry. The choices that you make, think about how that choice will impact my ability to be available to the call of God for a piece of work. I served at Faith Mission. We did, my wife and I did, for quite a number of years. And you know, we talked to young people about getting involved in some type of ministry and service. And unfortunately, we often heard the, "Well, you know, I invested in this, I invested in that, I bought a new truck," and I'm not against the new truck, but I did. We have some kind of obligation that just effectively keeps us from answering the call of God. Filter life's decisions through that. Save your money and be available when God calls. Oh, I'd love to talk more about that. Well, then there was the three Hebrew men. Talk about determination. This is what determination in missions looks like. We won't go into that story, but I'll tell you a little story that happened in Afghanistan. So we're working over there in the north. It's where the Taliban was enforcing radical Islam. And they would go out into villages and run the people out. If they wouldn't comply, they'd run them out. And they would take the bamboo from their houses and use it to fry their eggs. And it was a terrible thing. And so we go out there. It was kind of dangerous. We'd take a little jeeps and go about an hour outside of civilization, across the mountains and back where they grow the opium, the poppies, you know, yeah. So we go back there. Well, when we got over there, we were walking around the capital there. anyways, and Kabul, and just, you know, there were bullets everywhere, and you just kind of kick them around with your feet, and we're walking, and here comes a little cycle, comes zipping around us, and he drives up a couple houses, stops, a man jumps off, pulls his helmet off, and he had a big beard. I said, he's Amish. And so we went over, and I meet this man, and he tells me his name. I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Ohio. I said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm a missionary. He was working with, he had started a business there to provide jobs and opportunities for people that were discriminated against, believers in Afghanistan. Well, anyway, so we spent some time together and learned to know this man. And so then later, we went on about our project and developing water springs in the north. We'll get to that a little later then too. But my point here is that this man had a passion for missions. And one day he and his partner were traveling. And I found this out after we had come back to America. There was an article in a magazine about it. Somebody called me and said, do you know this man? I said, well, in fact, I do. And they said, well, the Taliban just jumped out in the road. They stopped their vehicle. He and his Afghan partner were coming back from a job somewhere. And they took him hostage. They blindfolded him, interrogated him. They put a price on his head. He said, they took me out. They took him out somewhere. And they said, if you don't give us so much money, we're going to kill you. He said, I don't have that much money, and if you kill me, I'll simply go to heaven. No problem. And they held him for quite a few days. They nearly starved him. They'd hang him over the edge of a cliff and tell him how far it was down and so on. But anyways, the American Army found out about it. They went and delivered this man. In the meantime, his wife had come back to America. She didn't know where he was. And so he was freed. He came back to America. One day, we were in Ohio for something, some debriefing, and I said, I need to talk to this man. He was from Wayne County, I think, and I was looking for his name. I couldn't find it, and called some numbers, finally got onto the right family trail, and I got his phone number. My point here is, I called him, and he answered the phone. And I said, who I was. I said, do you remember me? He said, of course. You sat in my living room. We had supper together. And I said, so you've escaped with your life, and you're back with your wife, and life is good. You will probably never go back to Afghanistan. And there was a pause on the line, and here's what he said. Yes, I think we'll go back. Unfinished business. Unfinished work. After a while, sometime later, he and his wife went back to Afghanistan. They were over there for, I don't know, maybe another year or two. One day I was at my desk studying. I got a call from someone from Ohio. They called and they said, do you remember this man? I said, absolutely, I do. They said, the Taliban jumped out, stopped their vehicle. There was a group of them, and they shot and killed every one of them. And they killed this man. He had told us that if they kill me over here, I'll be buried here. I'm giving my life for these people. It's what's known as the determination of missions. Isaiah said, and you can read this in Isaiah 6 here, and I must go quickly on. You can see what we have here. The question was, so how long would my mission be? And the answer is, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. That sounds like a long time. This is the duration of missions. The message of missions, John the Baptist, Matthew 3, and it's still the same today. The message of missions is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came with the same message. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the blood from his arm. Yes, it's the message of missions. The ultimate price of missions. John 15, 21, you can read it there. Quick little illustration. We're out in Iraq, and we're at a place where the army had a little compound, and we were following behind the war casualty collection point. We'd work just about a city block or two behind the front lines. And there's where they would come with a Humvee and a cloud of dust, and they'd bring soldiers that had gunshots to the head, and what, they'd bring them in there and throw them on a cot and do the immediate, the quick intervention before they would go on to a hospital and so forth. And so as we were working there one evening, my wife and I, we tend to be a little bit adventuresome. We try to not do things too far off track, but it was in the evening there, and out across in the desert there, a little ways away from where we were, we saw a house. And we said, wonder if somebody lives there. And one way to find out, let's go there. And so we go to the guard at the gate, and there's a compound. There's a wall around this building, and there's a man with a gun on the roof, and there's one at the gate. And we talk to him, and we say, and he understood English, and I say to him, is it okay if we go visit this house over here, like to see if there's somebody there? Nothing really to do here this evening. And he said, well, yes, that's fine. You may go ahead. So we go over there, and we walk out across. We go over there, and we go to this house, come around, and we knock. And sure enough, somebody is there. We go in, and we sit down on the floor. That's what you do. You sit on the floor, and you sit cross-legged. And ladies wear leggings, so it's appropriate to do that. But anyways, so we sit there and we visit a while, and it's getting dark outside. And suddenly I say, you know what? I bet it's dark outside. We'd better go home. And so we go. We say our goodbyes. We go outside. We round the building and head back toward where we came from. Now it's dark. And as we're going, suddenly there's a bright light in my face coming from over there. And there's a voice shouting behind the light, saying something that I don't understand. Arabic, I guess, or something, and he was in earnest, and I raise my hands like this, and I say, no, Ameriki, you're American. Ronnie was shouting, and I say, no, Ameriki, and we continue to slowly walk toward him, and the light stays on us. So happens that it was a laser, and a man was watching us through the scope of his rifle. And as we walk up to him, he says, you need to understand something. No man walks up to a compound where there's military after dark. We ask no questions, only we shoot. So what happens was, as we were walking and he was shouting, somebody on the inside the wall heard what he was saying and ran out and said, don't shoot, they're American. Well, we came up and I asked, oh, what happened was there was a changing of the guard. The man that was there when we went out was not there when we came back. He was only doing his duty. And I said, really? Was this really? Oh, they said, one mismove on your part and you would not be telling the story. It's that serious. All right. Well, we didn't actually face that bullet then. But then there's the reward of missions. Revelation 7. There's the picture. Remember, missions exist because worship doesn't. Make note of that scripture. I'm going to go very quickly because I'm going to do this for the sake of reference. Simply follow with me. Part two of this is God's plan in Christ. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's God's plan. John 3:16, the deepest theological truth known to man is that God loves me. This man, we're in Liberia. He's sitting in the class. He's right up front. And as we're teaching, he sits there and he cries. And he says, you know what, I'll never be a doctor. I'll never be an important man. He was an old man. But he said, I learned for the very, very first time in this class that Jesus is God's son. And the fact that God loves me. After we came back to America, there's more to the story, but the report was, Pa John was his name. Pa means you're old, so it's old John. He died, and I'm confident of where John went. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. And now God's plan through the church, and this is our mandate. The entire Bible is God's word, and all scripture is given by his inspiration. The centrality of the word of God is a must in reaching the lost. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And there's more there. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, again by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Jesus is the clearest explanation of who God is in the entire Bible. John 1:18 talks about this. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so we know who God is because of who Jesus is. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, today we are called to be the face of Jesus Christ and to give the knowledge of the light of the glory of God, the glory of transformation, the glory of heart change, the glory of holiness, and all of that. We're to put a face on that. What a challenge. So the kingdom of God is the place where the will of God is done and his character displayed. John 1:7 talks about John being came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Why? That all men might believe. He wasn't that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And so the ministry of reconciliation is a compelling vision and purpose of the church. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Put this in your notes, read it and study it. The ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of being ambassadors is committed to the church. So our assignment is to make the Lord Jesus visible, intelligible, and desirable to all men. Here we are in Afghanistan on that water project. And it was just a blessing. We talked about water. Yes, water, good water, clean water. Why is good water important? And all of that, and as we talk. Anyway, this is a picture of that. So the work of God's children is to show forth the glorious presence of God in a way that draws people into the kingdom of Christ and enlarges its boundaries. In conclusion here, an effective witness is characterized by at least three things. One is purity of doctrine, being convinced of the truth, no shortcuts to the Christian life, no easy believism and things of that nature, pure doctrine, piety of life, where faith and mode of life, what I say I believe and how I live that belief are inseparably one and the same, and doing so at any price. No price is too high. You see that beautifully illustrated in this slide, but I'm going to leave that. The sum of wisdom then is to understand which direction God is moving. Missions is God's program. We're called to be in step, bear his image, and be what we've been redeemed to be. Where is God moving? And then fall in step beside him. And that in step beside him may even look like something like this. We're in the northwest frontier province of Pakistan after the earthquake. And this is where we ate. This is where witnessing took place. This is where communicating with the natives took place and making the Lord Jesus visible, intelligible, and desirable to these people. Disregard the rice and the chicken bones on the floor. I'm going to say that when God opens a door, even if it looks like this, he expects his people to walk through in cooperation with him. God bless.